We're trekking through the book of Isaiah, and tonight we're in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 to 17. God's messianic blessings for Israel with family applications for us. Very interesting. Israel's future messianic blessings will be marked especially by the filling of the Holy Spirit, according to Joel chapter 2, verse 28 in the Old Testament. And the results of that event will include rich family blessings, like those predicted in Isaiah 54, 1 to 17. Well, the filling of the Spirit is available for Christians today with resulting family blessings as well. You'll remember Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he talks about how you express that. And one of the expressions is in Ephesians 6:1-4. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And parents, raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So that's a spinoff blessing. Family blessings are a spinoff blessing of the filling of the Spirit of God. So we view Isaiah 54, 1 to 17 for insight and applications that affect family blessings today. I want to read the chapter and then we'll look at it. Isaiah 54, verse 1, sing, O barren that thou didst not bear, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy tent cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wert refused, saith thy God. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will regather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more cover the whole earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with thy fair colors and thy foundations with sapphires. And I'll make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall by for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. But no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, or their vindication rather is of me, saith the Lord. It's a tremendous chapter. In Isaiah 54, 1 to 17, God likens Israel to a wife that he once divorced in judgment due to her sin, but a wife that he then graciously takes back in the kingdom after she repents. Now, this does not mean that God condones divorce. In fact, in the book of Malachi, God says, I hate divorce, saith the Lord. But this was a practice that was common in the ancient Near East, and so God likens the fact that he judged Israel as if a man were putting his wife away in divorce. But God is going to take her again when she repents, when she gets to come back to the Lord. When Israel repents so that God blesses her, the blessings will unfold as described in verses 1 to 17. A barren woman in ancient Israel was disgraced, where fertility was a sign of divine blessing. That's different than in our culture today. In our culture today, if a woman doesn't have child, she might be sad and so forth, but she's not seen as a disgraced woman. in the ancient Near East, if a woman couldn't bear, she was disgraced. This helps to understand why Hannah was grieving so much, because she didn't have a child. She was actually a disgraced wife, which was very painful. So when the Lord gave her children, it was a tremendous blessing for her. So formerly divinely disciplined Israel, who was once like a childless, divorced woman, once reconciled to God, her husband in the kingdom, will break forth into song and cry out aloud, for more will be her children than the children of a regularly married woman. Israel will even be called of God figuratively to enlarge her tent home, to house all of her children born to her, noting that they will inherit the Gentiles and dwell in the formerly desolate cities. See, God says, you're going to have to stretch your tent. You have to get more tents and broaden the courts out, because you're going to have so many children, they're just going to be exploding your tent. So it's quite a picture of a woman having many, many children as a blessing of the Lord. Israel will be told not to fear her past shame and God's discipline, for her maker would be her husband, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. Though God had forsaken her in judgment for a short time as compared to eternity, he will have taken her back again, never to abandon her like he had promised, never again to destroy the world by a Noahic flood. It's interesting, back in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, God indicated that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, heat, hot and cold, and so forth, these things will not cease to be as long as the earth exists. And he gave that promise in view of the fact that he would never again flood the earth with a universal flood. And so God here is referring to this flood. And this is another argument for the universality of the flood, because God refers to it as universal here. Neither again will I flood the whole earth. There are a lot in Christendom who think the flood was just a local event that occurred just in the Middle East and so forth. But the Bible talks repeatedly about it affecting the whole world, and that every mountain under the heavens was covered, including the Himalayas and everything else. So interesting how the Bible repeatedly hints at the universality of the flood. Well, though the mountains depart and the hills be removed, what were considered the most stable structures of their ancient world, God's loyal love, his chesed, for Israel would never be shaken, or his covenant of peace be removed from her due to the compassion that he had for the nation Israel. To the formerly afflicted city of Jerusalem, lashed by storms and left uncomforted, God promised to build her city with stones of antimony, to lay her foundations with sapphires, to make her pinnacles, these would be the towers along the gates, of agate, her gates of carbuncles, and her entire wall filled with precious stones. Now it's interesting, the Bible talks about the New Jerusalem, the city that comes down from heaven. And there you have a city that has 12 foundations that are all solid precious stones. For example, you have this is 1,500 miles square. That's the size of the city of the New Jerusalem. And it'll be of a particular precious stone, another one. So you're going to have these 12 stones, and then you're going to have gates that are made of solid pearls. Well, this apparently is going to be the Jerusalem of the Messianic Kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ that occurs before that eternal state. But God is going to bless the city of Jerusalem at that particular time. Well, internally, all of Jerusalem's children would be taught by the Lord. And since the instruction of children is always held to be a high priority in Israel, this promise was greatly prized by Israel's parents. And we're going to talk a little bit in the conclusion about how you can have your children taught by the Lord today. Very, very important. And I firmly believe that's the only way for a child to be raised, is to have the Lord raise the child. And we'll talk about how that happens. But anyway, this promise was greatly prized, but due to their instruction by the Lord himself, great would be the peace of Israel's children in the Messianic Kingdom. I hear a lot from people who are involved in school systems, teachers and so forth, about children who come from very troubled homes, and the trouble that they have shows up many times in school. And they sometimes teachers or principals or counselors have to deal with this because they're involved in it. Well, in the Messianic Kingdom, that's not going to happen. Children will have tremendous peace because they're going to be reared by God. He's going to be the God who is perfect in righteousness, he's also going to have perfect compassion and tremendous sensitivity. I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus who sat and he had the little children come to sit on his lap, and then he put his hands on their heads and he blessed his children. And that's the type of God we have. He knows exactly how to treat children and to handle them well. Well, God reminded, number seven. Since Israel would be established in righteousness, oppression would be far from her, and she would no longer fear or experience terror. If anyone stirred up strife against Israel, since it would not have come from the Lord, the party creating the strife would fall because of God, Israel's might. God reminded Israel that he was the one who created the metalsmith to form weapons of war, that he created the ravager to destroy using those weapons, but that he would make sure that no weapon that was fashioned would succeed against Israel, that she would even refute every tongue that rose up against her, and that this promise would be the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and that this would be their vindication. We believe and take this passage literally. We believe that Israel is going to have a messianic kingdom. It will be literally fulfilled. So there's tremendous future for the people of Israel. And of course, for that to occur, they need to get right with God. And that will include believing in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we do. And when they do that, there's going to be tremendous blessing to Israel. And then through Israel, there will be tremendous blessing to the world, the Gentile kingdoms through the world. So the lesson is, in the Messianic kingdom, God will take Israel back like a man takes back a wife he had divorced, all due to Israel's repentance, and he will richly bless her. She'll have many children. He will build up Jerusalem gloriously and teach her children so that they will experience great peace, and he will protect Israel from all oppression and dangers from all her foes. All this would be Israel's heritage and vindication from the Lord. So, may we trust in Christ to have eternal life. John 3:16 teaches that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the first step. We need to believe in Jesus Christ that we might have eternal life. Then as believers today, may we rely on the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell us when we believe in Christ. In our era, as Israel will also do in the kingdom, to know spiritual blessings now, particularly relative to family life. Specifically, may we trust and obey the Lord to see him bless us in the discipling of and the resulting peace of our children. And remember Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And then as a result of that, in chapter 6:1-4, children obey your parents. And then parents, rear your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's all a product of the filling of the Spirit of God. I firmly believe that it's extremely important for parents to walk by means of the Holy Spirit of God. Because when you do that, you're filled with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works through you, and God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit senses exactly how we need to relate to the child. If we need to draw the line firmly in the sand with the child, fine. If we need to diss him, fine. If the child needs encouragement, the Spirit of God has the instinct, and he'll teach us as a parent exactly what to do. I'm convinced. I've seen that happen many times. The Holy Spirit also parents us. This is interesting. Jesus said this in John's Gospel, chapter 14. I'll just briefly read it here for you. John 14, verses 16 to 18. Jesus was saying to his disciples, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, that's in the Old Testament era, and he shall be in you, what occurs in the church era. And then literally, if you have a New International Version, it says this, I will not leave you orphaned, I will come to you. Orphanos is the Greek word. The way we're not left as orphans is the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit acts as a parent. Now, if you have a parent who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he relies on the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit is controlling his thinking and his behavior, then the Holy Spirit, through the parent, parents the child. And that's how God parents our children. That's why it's extremely important for us as parents to rely upon the Spirit of God so that God can use us to parent our children, and He will do it very effectively. May we then relate to Christ to see Him guard us from foes that we might fulfill His will for us. 2 Timothy 4:16 to 18, the Apostle Paul, as he was on death row, he was about to be beheaded, he said, God shall protect me from every evil thing and take me safely to His kingdom. Paul was absolutely convinced until his time came for him to be executed by the Roman government, God was going to protect him and keep him from going off the deep end into spiritual error and so forth until he reached heaven with the Lord. So we can expect God to protect us in every way that we need to be protected so that we can do His will. This is the heritage. This is the vindication God has to a degree, even for those who walk with Him in our church era today. Many years ago, as you know, we used to have a Christian school, a Christian day school here in our church. And our superintendent, principal, Mr. Greg Vosser, some of us know him, several times Greg shared with me, he said, Don, I'm having a problem. He says, there are parents who have problems with their children. They've taken them to the public school. The public school can't handle them. The parents feel they can't handle them. So they're sending them here to Nepal Christian Academy for me to handle them. But he says, I can't do that. He says, at best, all we are is the frosting on the cake. It's the parents that have to deal with the children. And this was frustrating to Greg because he said, I can help. I can augment, but they have to have a godly home. They have to be at home. My daughter, Joanne, used to work with troubled teen girls in a place down in East Texas. And yes, they were problems. These were teen girls roughly between, I think, the age of 13 and 17. My wife might correct me, somewhere in that area. And she was having problems dealing with these girls, but then they had a parents' day, and when the parents of these girls would show up, and Joanne was flabbergasted because she says the parents are more of a basket case than the girls. It's amazing that the girls are as well adjusted as they are. The parents are the problem. And she could see that as a young woman. And then she wrote letters thanking us for the home that she had. She began to appreciate, you know, what she'd had growing up. And now she's a married woman and a mother and so forth, and she her eyes were really open, and she got a real education in that situation, and it was very beneficial for her. But what has to happen is God has to parent our children. And for God to parent our children, God has to be parenting us, and then through us, turning around and parenting our children. Then our children will be parented, and then great will be the peace of our children. If our children don't have peace, it's because they haven't been parented by the Lord. So I always recommend that parents rely on the Lord. Don't try to assume the parenting yourself. Parenting is really too big of a job for any human being, in my mind. It takes God to do it well. And God knows the child. God loves the child. He put the child together in its mother's womb and so forth. All the DNA, everything, He knows exactly what to do. And we need to rely upon Him for the wisdom to do what He wants us to do. And if we do it, we'll be blessed.